there are situations and circumstances in each of our lives where we get to that point where we feel like God is inaccessible and hard to reach. Some of you might be feeling that and thinking that right now. It's something that many of us wrestle with at some point in our lives. We go through this. But when you read the Bible and you see how God reveals himself and how he interacts with mankind, you can't read the Bible and see that and walk away with the understanding that God is hard to reach or that God is inaccessible. Throughout Scripture, we see that God is doing everything he can to reveal himself and to bring his people into a relationship with himself and to provide access for his people. And we see that all through Scripture, God, far from being inaccessible, is accessible and has made himself accessible. He desires to have a relationship with us. But the problem with this whole thing is not that God is far from us. We think that sometimes, but from the perspective of God, he's made himself accessible to us. So the problem is not in God, the problem is in us. The bottom line is we suck. We're sinners. We're rebellious. We don't want to have anything to do with God in our humanness. And our heart is turned against God, and we have no interest in ourselves in seeking after God or accessing God. We don't need God, right? Oh, I got this. Jesus, thanks, but no thanks. I got this. And then we make a mess of our lives and our circumstances. So we are the problem. Whenever we feel like we're far from God, we are the problem. We're the ones that are really introducing this problem into this whole process. And sometimes one of the main problems is that we don't reach out to God because of our rebellion, but then also we find that when we do reach out to God, we reach out for all the wrong reasons, seeking to impose our will and what we want upon God. And we impose ourselves upon God and we diminish him. We set ourselves up as God and make him subservient to us, and we approach him and seek to access him in order to tell him what to do. So we approach him for all the wrong reasons and in the wrong way. And then there are other times too when we do access God, when we come before God, we approach him in a way that Isaiah refers to as approaching him with hands full of blood, because we stand as guilty before him. That's obviously a problem that has to be overcome. That's the problem. But the good news is that Jesus has made a way for us to come into a relationship with the Father. All throughout Scripture, we see that God has provided access for the people of God. And even as we see in the Old Testament, and even the story of David, God provides access for David. And in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, God provided access through the priests and the sacrificial system. And the purpose of that was to take care of the problem, that problem being sin. It's sin that separates us from God. And it's through the priests and the sacrificial system that our sins were able to be covered so that we could have access with God. And then in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, ushered in by Christ, we see that God sends his son Jesus to be the one mediator for us. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. See, he already paid the debt for our sin. He already took care of the problem that interfered and presented itself as an obstacle between us and God. So whether it's in the Old Covenant or under the New Covenant, God has always provided access for his people. And we know that God is desiring to be reached. And not only has he provided this mediator in Christ, but he sent us the Holy Spirit and given us his word so that we can be led and he can guide us through the various things that we go through. And it's through the Holy Spirit and God's word that he reveals himself to us. And even in our circumstances, then we find that we have a greater understanding of who God is and how he works. So we're able to better recognize and interpret and understand what God is doing in any given situation. A lot of times when we find ourselves in that sense of hopelessness and aimlessness and lacking direction, And we're like, where is God? More often than not, it goes back to unrealistic expectations, where we impose upon God some kind of expectations according to some kind of concept of how God should reveal himself or how he should work in our lives. But these are very rarely having anything to do with how God has revealed himself. And as God has revealed himself in his word, he's saying, this is who I am. This is my deal. I want you to know who I am. This is what I'm all about. I want you to know me. And so as we look at this story here of David, we're going to see how this man of God utilizes the access that he has with God in order to seek God for direction, confirmation, and clarification. And we're going to see what we can learn from his example. So just to set the stage to sort of explain some of the players here, the Philistines are a nation that Israel is finding themselves constantly battling. And they're essentially the rock in Israel's shoe. They just won't go away, and they're just this annoying problem. And they're constantly just interfering with their lives. And we're seeing here that they're messing around with the city of Keilah. Keilah was located very close to the Philistine border. And so the Philistines are taking advantage of the proximity of Keilah, and they're heading in, they're crossing over into Keilah, and they're raiding the city, and they're robbing their threshing floors of grain, and then they're going back to where they came from. Now, it's interesting that the Philistines weren't seeking to destroy Keilah. All they wanted was their stuff, and so they're essentially just being bullies. And David learns of this situation, and his response to learning of this situation is like, all right, Lord, what do you want me to do? You want me to do something about this? I'm gonna go take care of business? So he's like, okay, God, what do you want me to do? He's seeking God for direction. We'll see that he says in verse 2, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. So we see him seeking direction. And David takes advantage of this access that he has with God in order to seek direction from God. It would be impossible to receive any kind of direction from God if he had no access to God. And so David, he's a man that is described as being a man after God's own heart. And he's a man who has a close relationship with God, and he's taking advantage of that. Now, David would have been familiar with the law of Moses. And through the law of Moses, it would have contained general instruction and direction, but there's nothing in the law of Moses that is specifically going to speak to David's circumstances. He's not going to find anything that tells him whether or not he should specifically defend Keilah from the Philistines. It's not like as he looks at the law of God that he finds that sandwich somewhere in between the 9th and 10th commandment. It's just not there. And so the law of Moses provides David with this sort of broad revelation and sort of this broad instruction. And so now David is seeking the Lord for greater specificity in his circumstances. Lord, what do you want me to do? Now it appears that it's David's inclination to go help Keilah. Now this would be a good inclination, of course. He is motivated by all the right things. He has good intentions. And you might even say that it's a no-brainer to help out Keilah in this situation, as we see that they're being taken advantage of by the Philistines and they're in need. They need help. But it's interesting that he doesn't just make the assumption that they need help and therefore I'm going to go help them. He actually inquires of the Lord. But this whole concept of helping those that are in need, it's kind of an interesting thing, and it's something that we actually sadly don't see very much of. We are capable of compassion, but then more often than not, in the regular day-to-day, we don't really, in our humanness, do we really walk around seeking, how can I help people? How can I serve people? We're more naturally inclined to mind our own business and take care of ourselves. I personally had an experience with that. Some of you know that I have a heart problem, and there was a time about, I don't know, 8 years ago or so, that I had some complications, and I was laid out on a sidewalk for an hour. And I was at the intersection, at the corner of two very busy streets. At the corner was a gas station. Cars were pulling in and out of there. There was a bus stop right there. I remember hearing the bus pull up. It's weird. In that moment, in that balance between literally life and death, all my senses were heightened. And I could hear all this stuff. And I was not doing well. I needed help, but I couldn't move. I had no strength. And I was completely dependent upon someone else coming to my rescue. But I laid there for an hour. At one point, it was kind of funny now that I look back. Obviously, I lived and I survived, so you already know the end of the story. But as I look back at that situation, I find it funny now. But at one point, and as I said, all my senses were heightened and I could hear so much. And at one point, I heard the door swing open at the gas station because there was a little dingle bell on the top of the door. And the door opens and I hear the bell ringing and I hear someone yell at me, "Hey, buddy, you okay over there?" That was it, like from across the parking lot. And I couldn't move. I couldn't respond. I was in desperate need, and nobody did anything for me. And it wasn't until an hour later that a lady pulled up, and I guess she wanted to run into the store for something, and she pulled up kind of next to me, and she gets out of her car, and she sees me, and she's kind of alarmed, and she kind of walked over, and I have a medic alert tag that I wear, and I had been holding it, hoping that someone would come around, they'd be able to see that. And she saw what I was holding. She put two and two together. She leaned over very cautiously. And she flipped it over and she read it. And then I remember she cussed. And then... and then started digging around in her phone for... Or in her purse for her cell phone. She called 911. And here I am today. Thank you, Jesus. For that lady who I never met. But we that's not something, and often that's really kind of our experience. It's easy for us to jump on the bandwagon when there's a massive earthquake somewhere and the Red Cross gets involved. But it's not something that we always do when we, on a smaller scale, and we're not inclined to help people. But David here, we see, is inclined. He sees Keila is in need. He's like, "All right, Lord, what do you want me to do?" But despite the fact that this is a good thing, he's seeking God. He's not making assumptions. Well, it's a good thing, therefore I should do it. It's easy for us to make assumptions about our circumstances. We see that even in the ministry of Jesus, that Jesus didn't go around healing everybody and helping everybody. And Jesus, throughout his ministry, he was in touch with the Father and he was led by the Father and he submitted to the Father. And so even too, the same is true for us, is that we should have those hearts of compassion that reach out, that seek to love and to serve and to minister to people and to help them in their time of need. But we still have to have that connection with God. It's like, "Lord, do you want me to do this?" Because it's not God's will, and I'll get personal here. I'll tell you right now, it's not God's will for me to be available to all of you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's not my responsibility to do that. Yes, I'm a pastor and ooh and all that, you know, that's, but you're supposed to be. No, guess what? I'm supposed to be for my wife. I got to be led by the Lord to understand, "Lord, what are you calling me to do? I understand that you've called me to love and serve my wife." Yeah, you've called me to love and serve the people of Los Angeles and Reality LA specifically. But my ministry to everybody else must be subject to my first priority, which is my wife. So as I engage in ministry, even when it's like after hours and off the clock and various things pop up, I have to be led by the Lord in those moments and not make any kind of assumptions that just because a situation presents itself, that is the call. So here David utilizes that access that he has with God and he seeks specific direction in his unique circumstances. So when it comes to the will of God, we've got to understand that he has, for the most part, declared his will in broad terms. Now, we know where to live for him, where to represent him to the world, where to participate in the mission of God, where to worship him with our entire lives, where to be thankful people, where to exhibit generosity and all these sorts of things. We know that we've already been instructed in a very broad sense along these lines. But these kinds of things are not the things that we have to seek the Lord over. These are not the kinds of things that we have to pray about. We don't have to, "Lord, do you want me to be Christ-like today?" We don't have to ask that question. We already know that. So what we do is, as it comes to the day-to-day things in our lives, where we come across situations where we may need more specific direction we need to go to the Lord and say, hey, God, I know this is already within the realm of what is permissible. This is already within the realm of what you've already broadly revealed. And I want to serve you in this way, and I want to meet this need in that way, or whatever it might be, but we must seek the Lord regarding the specifics of our circumstances so that we know how to participate in the ministry that he's called us to, and so that we even know how to interpret the circumstances that we are experiencing. Even in James chapter 1, there's that well-known verse about asking for wisdom, and it says there that if you lack wisdom, you should ask for it, and God's going to give it. Isn't that good news? That's like my favorite prayer. That's like my favorite verse. You could ask my comm group. Whenever I'm at community group, I'm like, hey, how can we pray for you, Lorenzo? I'm like, wisdom. Give me wisdom, please. But I love it because if you lack it and you ask for it, he's gonna give it. And he says that he'll give it generously. He doesn't just give you a little bit. He says he's gonna give it generously. And he says that he'll give it generously without reproach, which means that he's not gonna look for a reason to not give it to you. It's not like, well, what did you do with it last time I gave it to you? Okay, so in that case, I'm gonna give you 25% of what I gave you last time. God's not like that. If you lack it, you ask for it. He's gonna give it, he's gonna give it generously, and he's gonna give it without reproach. He's not gonna look for a reason to not give you the wisdom that you need in order to work through and honor God and make decisions as you come across various circumstances in your life. And so that's what we have to go to the Lord over, is those unique circumstances that we come across. And so we need discernment so that we can be able to recognize those moments and understand within his broader instruction that he's already revealed to us how that plays out on a day-to-day basis within what he's already revealed. Now, for instance, to share with you a ridiculous example, because I understand what God has already broadly revealed, there's a lot that I don't have to pray for, as I said earlier. I don't have to pray, Lord, should I go have sex with that woman who's not my wife? No, obviously, right? I don't have to pray that. But there's times, it's really kind of interesting. I'll have people in my office, and I've had people in my office who recognize that they're willfully engaging in sin. And they're persisting in sin, and we start to dialogue about that and discuss that and address that, and I've had them respond by saying, well, you know, I prayed about it, and so I feel like this is what God wants me to do. No, he doesn't want you to do that. Come on, give your head a shake. I hate to break it to you, but you're already in violation of what God has already revealed. So within what he's already revealed, we seek God to pray for the specifics. And we know that any specific direction he gives us will not be in violation or contradiction of what he has already revealed. We don't have to, when it comes to decisions in our life, like what car to buy, what job to take, and what freeway to take to work, and should I buy these pair of shoes? We're not gonna find those kinds of verses in scripture. But we can pray about various circumstances in our life that God would lead us in those moments. Like even when God led me to move to Los Angeles and become a part of this church, I didn't find that verse. Thou shalt move to Los Angeles. No, it's not there. But my wife and I prayed for several months, and it was over time that we were praying about specific circumstances and a specific circumstance and situation. There was a lot of variables involved, one of which was when I was first contacted by the leadership of the church, and we were talking about me coming up. The money conversation came up. And I'm like, look, where I'm at right now, I make nothing. I make peanuts. So you're going to have to at least match my wage so I can pay my bills. And it was funny because I was talking to Pastor Tim, and his response was, oh, well, we don't have any money. I'm like, oh, awesome. So that was one of the things I prayed about. And we prayed, and the more we prayed about those unique circumstances, God just like made that like a non-issue. And thankfully, the church was able to pay me, and I'm taken care of, thankfully. But we had to pray that God would work that out and give us direction in relation to that. Because my first thing was like, well, you gotta pay me something. I gotta pay my bills. And that was just completely taken off the table. And then it's like, okay, well, now it's just a matter of your obedience. Will you do what God is leading you to do? I'm calling you to Los Angeles, and it was cool, and we're blessed to be here, and I love that I get to be a part of this church. But we have to take advantage of this access that we have and seek him for those things that aren't immediately spelled out in God's word. And if you're a newer believer, you should do your homework. You should get into God's word and understand who God is, what he's all about, how has he already revealed himself, and familiarized with scripture and how he has revealed himself and how he's already clearly spoken. And then in that, pray for specific direction in your unique circumstances. So David asked God if he should go attack the Philistines and defend Keilah, and God says yes. But then some unexpected drama. Verse 3, David's men said to him, "Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" So David's men find out about this. They're like, "I don't think so. That ain't going to happen. We're not going down there. We're shaking in our boots here. We're not going to go take on the Philistines." So now I'm not sure if they're aware of specifically how David concluded this. I don't know if they're aware of how that all transpired, but they're not down with the program. And so David gets this direction from God, and then his men, his closest companions, they're like this wet blanket, and they're like they play the role of Debbie Downer, and like, "No, we're not going. You can go by yourself, but we're not going." But we see that their objections are based in fear, and they're trying to control the situation. There's just so much fear. Every time you watch the news or whatever it is, and every time I check out the headlines, there's always something that we could be fearful about. I mean, everything is killing us these days, right? Don't drink the water. Don't use toothpaste with fluoride. Don't use microwaves. Don't lay your baby down on his back. No, don't lay him on his stomach. It's like, well, which is it? And my wife's 5 months pregnant, so I need to know. I'm fearful of both. Maybe we'll just like train the kid, like strap him to the side of his crib so he stands upright. I don't know. Don't send your kid to public school. They'll turn into serial killers, all that kind of stuff. Maybe some of you have moved to Los Angeles. Maybe your mom was like, "Please don't go to Hollywood." But we can have fear, and fear can affect our decisions. But really what that does is just, it's just going to hold us back from what God has for us. And it's really going to inhibit our ability to live within what God's designed for us. Even when I originally came to the United States, some of you know I'm not an American citizen. I'm a Canadian, but don't hold that against me. When I first came to the United States, there was all kinds of circumstances that were really set against me. every single time I contacted INS, well, it was then INS, they're like, "Nope, can't come in. What about this? Nope. What about nope? What about nope?" Every single time I contacted them, nope, I just kept on getting denied. And it wasn't till, and I kept on pursuing it and persisting in it, because there was just something in me, and I was just discerning, like, I think God wants me to do this. And I had friends like, "Are you sure?" Like, "No, I'm not sure. But I'm seeking to move forward in faith and obedience and follow through with what God has for me. And I just feel like compelled to do this. I feel God is calling me to the United States." And so as I was persisting in this, and the doors are slamming in my face, suddenly God orchestrated the events and circumstances that I was able to be in contact with what turned out to be the lead inspector of one of the border crossings. And he made arrangements with me to, "All right, come down on a certain day at a certain time, tell the guy at the booth that you've got an appointment with me." So I pull up. And like, you know, the usual questions, "Where are you going? How long will you be there? What's the purpose of your travel? Blah, 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 blah." And I'm like, "Hey, you know what? I got an appointment with so-and-so." And I still remember his name. "Really?" And he acted and reacted interestingly. I'm like, "Yeah." Like, "Oh, okay." So they led me in. And it turns out this guy's the head honcho of the whole thing. And he doesn't deal with just random travelers. But what I find out is that this guy's a believer. This guy's a pastor at his local church. And I sat in his office for a half an hour, and all we did was talk about Jesus, why he filled out my paperwork. Those forms, I can never make sense of them anyway, so I'm glad he did it for me. And then he slid the paper over to me, he says, sign here. And he says, you know, technically, we normally only give these out for 6 months, but I'm gonna give you a year. And once the year expires, come back and I'll renew it, no questions asked. I was a little bit thankful. A little bit thankful for that. And amazed to see God prove himself faithful in that circumstance, as I was persisting and as I was taking advantage of the access I had with God. It's like, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I just felt compelled to do this. For me, it was a matter of obedience. And I had another problem, and there was actually many. I'll spare you the details, but I'll just share this one more, that I wasn't well off financially, and here I am, I'm moving to the United States, and even with this incredible blessing of having met this inspector and getting the visa that I got, I didn't have the immigration status that would allow me to work. I was able to serve and work all I wanted, but just not for a wage. And I worked for 3 years, essentially as a volunteer. And God had to sustain me. I came across the border with $1,400 Canadian. Now, the Canadian dollar and the American dollar, yes, we call it a Canadian dollar. The Canadian dollar and the American dollar, they're pretty much on par with one another, but back then it wasn't. The Canadian dollar was worth about 56, 57, 58 cents. $1,400 Canadian was not gonna get me very far when I had no ability or capacity to make a wage and provide for myself. But for 3 years, God sustained me. And I made sort of a deal with God. It's like, you know what? I'm not gonna make everyone else mindful, or I'm not gonna make everyone else aware of my situation. I'm not gonna have my hand out asking for money, because I need to know that you're in this. So I was constantly just going to God, like, Lord, here's my circumstances, here's my situation. I need you to work in this circumstance and in this situation. And I made this deal with God, you're the only one that I'll make aware of my situation. Now, of course, as I'm there working for free for 3 years, people start to catch on, and the Lord even used people to help me. But I was just trying to follow through with what I felt was obedience, and I was asking God, lead me and guide me and show me what you want me to do. And now here I am. It's been over 10 years, I'm still in the United States. I finally have a green card, so I can actually get a real job and all that kind of stuff. But I'm here, and I just think about all the stuff that God has done in my life. I wouldn't be here if I had allowed fear to drive me, or actually not drive me, but hold me back. And so we gotta be careful of that. And you know, here I'm in the United States, I'm a proud permanent resident, I love this country, and I was even able to meet my wife here. Yes, I'm very happy about that. And, you know, what's interesting is she's also a Canadian citizen, so that didn't exactly help me out with my immigration situation. But I thought that was interesting, and once again, here I marry a Canadian, which doesn't help either of our situations as far as immigration is concerned. But Lord, you gotta do this. And the Lord orchestrated things and allowed us to get green cards, and we're still here. But we have to be careful that fear doesn't hold us back. And the text doesn't really shed any light on David's reaction to the circumstance and the response of his men. It doesn't say that he got angry or anything like that. But what is seemingly revealed here is that he wasn't affected by their negative response of his friends, because his eyes were focused on the Lord. So in that moment, when he feels like he's got direction from God and his men say, nope, David's response is to go back to God. As the circumstances evolve, he doesn't just sit there and think real hard. He's like, Lord, now what? He seeks confirmation. He goes a second time. In verse 4, we see that. He inquires of the Lord, and the Lord answers him. He says, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand. Now, I would actually say that it was a very wise thing that David did here in seeking confirmation, because not only does this give him further assurance of what God's will is for him in that moment, but it also gives him the courage to move on this, because he knows he's not crazy, even when those around him disagree. And there's all these people around him, and he's like, no, this is what God wants. And they're like, no, I don't bear witness. Yeah, well, thanks for coming out, but you're wrong. And so he's able to just press on in spite of that. And he doesn't allow the tail to wag the dog, where they're like, no, don't do it. He's like, hey, I'm moving on green lights. God's giving me green lights and I'm going. And so it's a good thing to ask for confirmation. Sometimes we feel like, well, maybe I shouldn't ask for confirmation because maybe that's just indicative of doubt, or maybe that's indicative of fear, and we feel weird about it. But no, it's a good thing to ask for confirmation. God is just inclined and is just as happy to provide us with confirmation as he is in providing the original revelation of his will to us. He's just as happy to speak to us and to lead us and to guide us and direct us. So we shouldn't be shy about asking for confirmation. Now, sometimes we have a funny way of relating to the confirmation that we seek. For some strange reason, it seems that we set the bar pretty low, right? Well, I really like that girl, Jesus. So I just pray that at church, when I pull into the parking lot and I park right next to her car, that if I see her, it's a sign from you that I'm supposed to marry her. You know, really? How about you set the bar a little bit higher than that? And if that's you, I want to talk to you anyway. We should set the bar a little bit higher. But we got to make sure that we're hearing from God. That's the point of the confirmation. How do I understand my circumstances and what God, or what I feel God is speaking to me about? And how do I understand that this is really the Lord? Can it be explained in any other way? When I think about seeking confirmation or asking for signs and all of that, immediately I think of Gideon. Now, Gideon was a complete idiot, but we see him continually asking the Lord to lead him and guide him. We often think that the story of Gideon, you know, based on what we're taught in Sunday school, that the story of Gideon starts with the fleeces. You guys know the story about the fleeces? We think that the story starts there and then progresses. No. Back it up. Judges 6 and 7. It starts with the angel of the Lord appearing to David and said, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. The Lord will use you to defeat the Midianites and save your people. Wow, the angel of the Lord shows up and says that? How do we get to the point where he still doesn't get it, where he's asking about the fleeces? And there are multiple things. There's about 6 or 7 different ways that it's very clearly demonstrated to Gideon that God is on his side and God has a plan for him and wants to use him. But Gideon is constantly going back, saying, well, Lord, what about this? And what about that? And how can I be sure? But what I love about that whole thing is that all of that seems ridiculous to us, and it makes me characterize Gideon as an idiot. We don't see the Lord getting angry, right? We see the Lord being patient. It's like, all right, is that what you need? You know, if you still don't get it, okay, here you go. How about this? Oh, you need some more? Okay, how about this? And God is constantly confirming to Gideon that he's got plans for Gideon, and there's stuff that he wants Gideon to do. He's leading Gideon in those circumstances, and God doesn't get mad at him. And Gideon at one point even says, Lord, permit me one more thing, and please don't be mad with me. And God's not mad. And Gideon is already realizing that he's asking for a lot here. He's probably already recognizing at that moment that he really already understands, but he doesn't have the guts to obey or the faith to obey. So asking for confirmation is a good thing. And despite Gideon's example of it being repeatedly, over and over and over and over again, it's something that it's okay for us to look for, to ask God for, recognizing that God will speak to us in those moments. So we see there in verse 5 that David goes down to Keilah and he saves the day and kicks some major Philistine butt in the process. And then we see in verse 7, now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah. And Saul said, God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. And Saul summoned all the people to go to war, to go down to Keilah, to besiege David and his men. Now, I gotta explain what's going on here. This is the first time we see this Saul guy come onto the scene. Saul is actually King Saul, the king of Israel. And obviously he's not a fan of David's. Saul's got a bit of an inferiority complex in relation to David. And Saul already knows that God has rejected him as king. And that becomes part of the story. You know, several chapters earlier, we see that being revealed, that God rejects Saul as king. Now, David would eventually become king over Israel and actually had already been anointed king by the prophet of God. But Saul is still on the throne, and obviously he's got a major problem with David, and he wants to kill him. So that's why Saul seizes this opportunity. And interestingly, we see that Saul sees this as an indicator of God's providence. And this is a classic case of getting it wrong. Remember I said earlier that it's not good to make assumptions? We already saw how David didn't make assumptions. This is why Saul makes this assumption that this is the hand of God orchestrating these events. And whenever we decide, and we should look at this as an example as well, whenever we decide what God is doing purely on circumstantial evidence, it generally requires us to make assumptions of some sort. At some point, if all we're going on is circumstantial evidence, at some point we're making assumptions. Circumstances are not a great way to determine God's will. God can work in our circumstances, sure. Can that be part of how he reveals things as he orchestrates stuff? Yes. But by themselves and solely, they're not a great way to determine God's will. And probably the most obvious reason why is because if all we're gonna do is look at our circumstances and draw conclusions from those things, it allows us to take a very lazy approach to God and doesn't involve us truly seeking him, right? Well, because this happened and that happened. Oh, okay, therefore I conclude this. Really, based on what? How do we really, really know? At some point we have to make assumptions. So circumstances can lead us, and interpreting and reading into our circumstances, it can lead us to a bad, bad place. And so David, in this moment, and Saul completely blows it, obviously, Saul gets it wrong. The Lord is not providing David into Saul's hand. And David knows of Saul's plans. And so what is his response? He seeks the Lord again. He takes advantage of the access that he has with God. He hears of Saul's plans, inquires of the Lord, and he's like, Lord, help me to understand what's going on here. We see in verse 9, David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah, to destroy the city on my account. This is an important part of the story. It's interesting to see that he's still praying. His default response is to go to the Lord and say, Lord, how do I understand the situation? What's going down here? What do I do? He's approaching God and taking advantage of the access that God has provided for him. But notice David's concern. In that moment, he's like, oh crap, here comes Saul. His concern is not for himself. His concern is for the city of Keilah. He says he's recognized that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. So he knows that really, he's understanding the perspective of what's going on here. And he realizes that Saul is a crazy person. Saul has gone completely psycho, and we get a glimpse into the mind of Saul. And David is aware of this. David knows what Saul is all about. In the previous chapter, in chapter 22, we see that David is on the run from Saul. And David goes to the city of Nob. And there in the city of Nob, the high priest, Ahimelech, gives David provisions and helps him out. Saul freaks out. he gets all conspiracy theoried out and freaked out and paranoid, and he calls Ahimelech into his presence, and he's like, all right, what's the deal? I know that you're conspiring with David against me, and you're making friends with my enemy and all this kind of stuff. And as a result of all of this, Saul has Ahimelech killed and all the priests and destroys the city of Nob. So David knows this. And so now David is concerned about the city of Keilah. He's concerned about how his actions now may bring about a bad end to this city. The situation is getting bad. It's going from bad to worse. And no doubt, just as David has found out that Saul is coming down, no doubt the word has gotten out to others as well. And just imagine what David's men are saying at this point. I told you so, right? Now, see, if you had just listened to me, this would have never happened. And I'm sure that there may have been some of that going on. And then even with the locals in Keilah, what are they saying? And this whole thing is just about to explode. But David has this ongoing relationship with God, and he has a sense of poise. And as the situation is unfolding, he's like, all right, God. He goes back to God again. He's like, all right, I just need to know a couple things. And we see it there in verse 11. He asks God a couple questions. He says, first question, will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Question number two, will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. You notice that? That he asks him two questions and gets how many answers? One answer. It's very interesting. And I love that David asks him two questions and God only answers one of them. There are times in our lives where God will reveal certain things to us, but he'll only give us a partial view of the big picture. You can think of it like a puzzle. What do you do when you're putting a puzzle together? You get the corner pieces first, right? And then you get the straight edge pieces, and then you start to fill in the center. And as every piece is put in its place, the entire picture comes better into view. And so there are times that the Lord works in our lives in such a way that it's like puzzle pieces. And we only have a partial view of the broader reality of what is going on. So, after asking two questions and getting one answer, what does David do? He goes back again, and he inquires of the Lord. We saw him seeking direction. We saw him seeking confirmation, and now he's seeking clarification as he repeats his question in verse 12. Then David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. David understands what's going on here. He recognizes that he has gotten the city of Keilah into more trouble than he saved them from. Let's not forget, the Philistines weren't attacking the city to destroy it. They were just stealing their stuff. And now because of David's presence, Saul, Keilah's own king, is now gonna destroy the city because of David. So now armed with this inside information provided by God, David and his men hit the road. It's interesting that that's his response to all of this. Let's not forget what we've already looked at. Do you want me to go down there? Yep. No, don't go down. Should I go? Yep. Okay, so I've got direction, I've got confirmation. I'm in the center of the Lord's will. I'm exactly where God wants me to be. I know it because God already told me. I'm in the center of God's will. And I even further know that because of the fruit as a result of my obedience and my actions. The city of Keilah has been saved from the Philistines. And it would have been easy for David to just hunker down, accept the reality that Saul is coming, and just accept his fate that he's going to be handed over to Saul. But once again, that would require David making assumptions. He would have to assume that that's the Lord's will for him. But armed with the additional information that God provides for him, David now has everything that he needs to make the decision, about what he should do and what the best decision is for him and his men in that situation. In different times and seasons, God works in different ways. He'll have different plans and different purposes for different things. David doesn't just get lazy and rely on the word of the Lord from yesterday. He doesn't just like, well, Lord, you told me that then. I'm going to assume that's still true now. He doesn't do that. The word of the Lord from yesterday is not enough. Because God works in different ways, in different times. What God told David to do then, God had other information for him now for David to make an informed decision. And sometimes we can even find ourselves in situations like, well, I know I'm supposed to be here because God said. It's like, well, maybe we go back to Jesus and we ask for more information. Do you still want me here? Is there anything I need to know? And we ask God for wisdom, right? That verse back in James chapter 1. I've always thought it was interesting that even when we do ask for wisdom, sometimes there's a resistance to actually doing anything about it. It's like, no, if God's going to give you wisdom, at some point it's wisdom to act. For us to continually and perpetually ask for wisdom without acting leaves the process incomplete. So God is working in this situation. He gives David the ability to make the best decision. And once again, this all goes back to David taking advantage of the access that he has with God. So he's able to discern what's going on with the greater information and instruction that God has given him so he knows what he should do. Our relationship with God needs to be active. It needs to be constant. Like David, we should be constantly investing in our relationship with God and connecting with God and taking advantage of the access that we have with God in order to understand his will. There's no drama in this situation because David is so connected to God and he's so willing and he's so eager. And it's like his natural default set is like, Lord, what's up? What now? What do you want me to do? And there's that peace and there's that assurance and that confidence and that courage that comes when we can just entrust those things to God. It's like, Lord, hey, your problem, but I'm in this, so like, help me out here. What do you want me to know? What do you want me to do? So we got to remember that what God has spoken in the past may not be true today. He may be more fully revealing things as more things are coming into view, as the greater view of what God is doing, the totality of it is beginning to emerge. And this clarification comes to him and gives David everything that he needs to know in order to make the best decision so he can make it through this situation. The Apostle Paul, we are told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're told to pray without ceasing. It says, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What is? Well, part of it is praying without ceasing. God wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to seek him. He says, seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. He says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. And there's this prayerful state of mind that we need to have. We're always mindful and taking advantage of the access that we have with God and our fellowship with him. And oddly enough, it'll either be one way or the other. You could divide this room in half. And it'd be, okay, everyone who has an ongoing relationship ongoing and constant relationship with God, go over there. Everyone who has, whether more slack in that, and they don't have an ongoing constant relationship with God, go over there. And you could almost divide the two groups that simply. There's not a lot of middle ground. There's not a lot of people that are sort of. It's either you are or you're not. And that's usually how it is. We just get lazy and we stop seeking the Lord and we don't take advantage of the access that we have. Or maybe we are those that truly appreciate and understand the access we have, and so we're constantly living in that place of dependence upon God. And that's where ultimately we want to be. Jesus even told his disciples in a parable in Luke chapter 18 about how they should always pray. Because it's this connection with God that we need to have. A Christian has access to God, but someone who has not put their faith in God doesn't have that same access. The access that a Christian has, is not the same kind of access. Actually, an unbeliever doesn't have that access at all. So what that means then is if we are those who have access to God under the new covenant, we've put our faith in Jesus Christ and we have that access now. For us to be a Christian and to not take advantage of that access is to essentially live as an atheist. It's to act like an atheist. I have a relationship with God, but I don't really live that out. Therefore, God is essentially dead to me or not a part of my life. What's the difference between you and an atheist? It's something that's to be regular and constant and ongoing. Hudson Taylor, he said, 40 years I have made it the chief business of my life to cultivate a personal acquaintance with the Lord Jesus. That's what we want to do. We want to make it the chief business of our lives to cultivate a personal acquaintance with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do that, was that not modeled for us by Christ himself? Where throughout his public ministry, as fully God, yet fully man, he takes time to connect with the Father. And if we were to see that, it's like, Jesus, what are you doing? You're God, you don't need to do that. Yes, he did. As fully God, yet fully man, he was submitted to the Father and he wanted to do the will of the Father. And we see him praying throughout his ministry. We see that he spent a night in prayer before choosing his disciples. And then we see him in the Garden of Eden Garden of Gethsemane, just prior to his arrest. And then beyond that then, now that he has ascended to the right hand of the Father, what is he doing? The Bible tells us that he is there interceding for us. He's praying for us. And he never ceases to intercede for us, the Bible says. He never ceases to represent us to the Father. And he's our mediator. And he's interceding for us right now. When we need direction, God makes himself available to provide it. When we need confirmation, he's gracious enough to give it. When we need clarification, he's faithful enough to supply it. God is near and available. We don't always live like it. We don't always recognize it or understand it. Sometimes we feel we're not worthy of it. But the fact of the matter is that God is near and available, and he's expressed his desire for us in sending his Son to live among us, to then die on our behalf in our place to reconcile us to the Father. God does not remain detached from us. That's not his MO. That's not what he does. That's not how he relates to us. If God was interested in remaining detached from us, why would he have ever sent his Son? But because he did send his Son, it's God's expression to us saying, see, I want to have a relationship with you. Where God's Son, Jesus Christ, dies in our place so that that problem of sin that interferes with our relationship with God is done away with. He's the perfect Lamb of God. He's the perfect sacrifice. He is the one that is our mediator and reconciles us to God. And as we are reconciled to God, the Bible says that we are saved into a family and he adopts us into his family. God has not adopted us into his family just to be a deadbeat or detached father that ignores us. God has not adopted us into his family just to be a deadbeat or detached father that ignores us. God's not like, oh, I'm up here and you're down there and, oh, please, you're so pathetic. That's not what he does. That's not what he did. We know how we relate to God today on the basis of what he's already done for us. Understand and recognize this access that we now have in Christ. Let's take advantage of it. Do not remain far from God when he has done everything to bring you close, even to the point of sacrificing his own life to make that happen. The devil wants you to believe that God is far, right? He's our adversary. He'll do whatever he can to disrupt the work of God in our lives and to ultimately hide God from us and make us feel far from God. Even as we see him working in the Garden of Eden, his whole thing was to tempt Adam and Eve to sin, thus messing with that relationship with God. And it's in Christ, through Jesus, that what started at creation as sin came into the world, that it's in Christ that sin is atoned for and reconciliation takes place. So let's not buy into the lie of the devil. If you don't know Jesus, understand that the devil doesn't want you to know Jesus. If you're wrestling with stuff, there's probably a spiritual element with that and in that. And then the devil constantly wants to keep us blinded to the reality of the gospel and what Jesus has done for us. If you're a believer, be mindful of that spiritual element as well. If we've put our faith in Jesus Christ, the devil is all the more excited to render us ineffective for him, to make us feel that, oh wait, you're a Christian, you said the prayer and you go to church and you go to community group and you serve on Sundays, but look at you, you're pathetic. Don't even bother to go to church. Don't even bother to read your Bible. Don't even bother to pray. Why would God want you? The devil is always seeking to interrupt and interfere with that access and that relationship that we have with God. So if you're far from God, know that God has come close and he's offering us a relationship with himself. Even as we see David taking advantage of the access that he had, specifically in his case for direction, we can do the same thing. If you're wrestling with something and you need direction, go to Jesus. And allow God to orchestrate events and circumstances in your life. Allow him to speak to your heart. Allow him to provide you with answers and clarification and direction. And allow him to confirm for you what he's doing in your life and in your circumstances. And beyond our circumstances and beyond decisions that we're making, we just have access to live this life. God is not just good for us in order to give us direction in circumstances. There's to be that ongoing, like Hudson Taylor shared, that quote I shared of Hudson Taylor, there's to be that ongoing relationship with God. And we are to access him and come boldly before his throne of grace to find help in our time of need. That means when sin comes into your life, get it right. Jesus died for your sins. It's that easy for us to just repent and get it right because Jesus did all the hard work for us. We think it's so hard for us to come to God in those circumstances. Jesus did all the hard work already. When he died on the cross atoning for our sins, he said, "It is finished. The work is complete. I have accomplished this. I was successful in this." And at that point that he died, the veil in the temple, we see in scripture reveals, the veil in the temple was torn in two. That veil that was there to separate the Holy of Holies. And that veil is now torn down so we have access with God. So let's live like it. Let's live like it. whether we need to repent and get stuff right with God and deal with our sin. Jesus already dealt with that. So let's put our faith in Jesus and be done with it. Whether we're struggling in our walks with God, recognize that God is calling us into greater intimacy with him. God wants us to enjoy, for those that are believers, God wants us to enjoy to a greater degree the intimacy that we have with him. For those that don't know Jesus, God wants to establish that intimacy that you can have with him. So let's do that. Jesus, we just pray that you would drill this stuff into our brains, that we would understand the access that we have with you, that we would take advantage of it, that we would not be held hostage by the lies of the devil, that we would not misunderstand your intentions for us and your great desire to know us and to be in a relationship with us. Help us to understand, God, that we don't so much have to reach to you, but you've already reached down to us. And you've already made a way for us to have a relationship with you. God, I pray for anyone in this room that doesn't understand that, that doesn't comprehend that, or they feel like they're unworthy. Lord, I pray that they would understand that you love them, and in themselves they aren't worthy, but because you love them and died in their place, they have now been accepted, and it's possible for them to be accepted as they put their faith in you, because you are the one that imputes to us and credits to us your righteousness. We thank you, God, for this relationship that you've called us into. We thank you for this relationship that we have. We pray for people that are unsaved, that they would come into this relationship. For those that have the relationship, Lord, we pray that we would live more in the reality of that and take advantage of this incredible and amazing access that we have. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.